Memory is a wonderful thing. It's a gift that we have, that we can experience things and have remembrances. And sometimes it fades over time. Sometimes it's greater than it ever was. Sometimes it's not as bad as it ever was. But we remember certain events. I remember at the age of 14 of flying down to Houston, Texas from Fort Worth. We flew in a Cessna 182. We got into a rainstorm, could not see if we were upside down or not. Glad our pilot could look at the instruments and find out which way we were. I thought I could always know. I didn't know. But I got to see the Colt 45s play. They did have the rain out. That was so wonderful. I remember the Astrodome being built. That was going to be about 2 years away. As a 14-year-old, that was just a wonderful gift that indeed my dad and mom provided for me. I still remember it at my old age. And therefore, certain things stick out. You have your memories. And sometimes, he said, that woman or that man, he has a memory like an elephant. Well, I often wonder what that is. Well, we know. It's something that's locked in there and you don't forget. And I've seen older people, they have memories like that. They remember 15, 20 years ago who did them bad, and they haven't forgot it yet. And they just have a memory like an elephant. We have to make sure what are we supposed to remember and what are we supposed to forget. We're to forget our exalted place and stretch forward to the things that are ahead, things we need to forget. But there's things that we need to remember as well. And there are certain events that stand out in history that causes us to think of those terms. Here's one incident, I'm sure, that when that happened and the moment it happened, Lot's family never forgot this. It was on the plains in which the wife turned into a pillar of salt. And what Jesus does in Luke the 17th chapter, all he says is remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And we go back to the history and we begin to see that happened in Genesis 19, where the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked, there were cries coming up unto God how wicked they were. And he had determined now, as he sends his angels, to begin to slaughter them and kill them in the cities of the plain, and to bring fire and brimstone down from heaven to indeed destroy those wicked people. And here was Lot, descendants of Abraham and kin to all of the people of Israel that would make up the Israelites. Here he was, he had chose those places. We know he made his choices, but it showed how attracted he was to the city in some ways. It still had a grip upon him, even though his righteous soul was vexed every day. There was something that still had him. Because when the messengers came and said, escape, get out of the land. This land is getting ready to be destroyed. The cities of the plain, they lingered. And I guess that can happen. People linger on the coast when a hurricane's coming. I think I can endure this one. I've done it before. And they linger. But this wasn't something to linger about. And the fact that the messengers came and they took the hands of Lot, not just his wife, hands of Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. Son-in-laws didn't want to listen to them. And they took them out of the city. They brought them away from the city. And we find that as they were told to escape, they were told never to look back. But they were to go on and to go to the mountain. We find in verse 26, all she did was look back. And she became a pillar of salt. It wasn't a puddle of salt. It was a pillar of salt. Standing up, there to be seen. For at least the moments that God had set forth that. And that was going to be implanted upon their minds. And something had suddenly happened to her. That she became a pillar of salt. So what should we remember about that? Remember Lot's wife, she came a pillar of salt. I learned that when I was little. What should I learn about that? Why should I remember that? Because I don't think that pillar of salt's there now. I think those things have gone by. That was that moment. And they could remember that in history and realize what a sad picture that was. But what Jesus does when he's about to speak about the judgment coming upon Jerusalem in Luke 17, he mentions that. Because here was Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, here's Jerusalem. He cries over Jerusalem and wishes it could be different. But it wasn't. Here were people going to be destroyed. And he's telling the people, if they wise up, they're not going to look back. They're not going to look back upon their goods that they have in the city. They're not to long for them. They're not to do that at all. But so in that context, you remember Lot's wife. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. And here were the people of Jerusalem. Back in the days of Noah, he prefaces the point about Lot's wife. As the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were given in marriage, they're going about their daily lives. And all of a sudden, it struck them, the flood came. And like the days of Lot, here they were doing the same thing. And they were going about their lives, planting. And they were involved in taking up what is planted. And what's burned that day was not only the people, the city, but everything that grew up from the ground. And she looked back, was it? Because she's fascinated with fire? Was she longing for the city? Was she worried about that? But the question was, it makes no difference. God said, don't look back. And she did. And what Jesus is saying is that when you long for something, or you look back, some type of longing, some type of fascination, this is what he makes of it, why we should remember that. Because whosoever shall seek to gain his life, what gain did she have from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? She longed for it. And see, that's my gain. That's why we're here. The wonderful watered places, the cities of the plain. Lot, that's why you chose it. It seemed like she had been connected with that. That's where her family was. That's where her heart was. It's home. And yet it's going to be destroyed. Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it. She lost hers with whatever gain she ever thought could come out of there, whatever memory she could have. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And it's in the context, don't go back and get your belongings, city of Jerusalem. Don't go back in the field. Don't go back to where you're making a living, where all your belongings are. You get out of the city when you see the army, the Roman army surrounding you. And those who don't will lose their lives. But you lose your life, things of this world. You put that secondary, you will gain so much more. And what we begin to see, that's a good lesson for me to remember. I'm not to love this world. I'm not to love the present things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm not to do that. Because if I have that kind of love for this world, I will not have the love of God in me. That is not of the Father, it's of the world. The love of the Father is not in him in verse 15. For all that's in the world, he speaks about what we desire, what we want to gain. He said, the world passeth away. The Sodom and Gomorrah passed away, that city, the cities of the plain. The world passed away and the lust thereof. Is that where your desires were? That's where your memories go back to that cause you to turn around and disobey God? That lust thereof, and he says that, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. What's so tragic to those who fall in love with this world and not fall in love with serving God is the fact they lose both ways. They lose their life from this world that's going to be destroyed with fire one day, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire, like the world was destroyed by water, reserved for fire now. And they lose that, and then they lose heaven. They're losers, aren't they? And we can come out of the world, and we must, but we cannot fall in love with the world again. And the more we have, the more we're blessed, there is that possibility and that danger that we indeed are going to put our desires, we'll long for, we'll keep being infatuated with this world that's going to end. And we the ones that can abide if indeed we'll follow God. I need to remember Lot's wife. I need to remember that in the context. And that's what Jesus just throws that in there when he said, don't go back and get your stuff. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Escape. And she was out of danger at the moment. He'd taken them out of the city. Don't look back. And that's where our heart can go. We have to always be on guard for that. Whether we're fascinated with whatever it is, maybe don't love it, but just fascinated with it. I just got to go see that city. It may be a horrible place to go. Why would we long like that for something? We got to be more spiritually minded and think ahead about the things of God. They're going to be thinking about things that God says we're to remember. We're not to remember people have done us bad. That's not helpful. But there are things that the Bible, especially the New Testament, speaks about remembering, what we should remember. I want to share that with you tonight. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 1 and also verse 2, we'll find Paul is speaking the gospel and reminding them of the gospel and reminding them that he wants them to remember that they've already had it preached to them. I made known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you also stand, by which you are also saved. They understand that here is the power of the gospel, that indeed we're saved by it, we stand in God's grace and so forth, and we can hold, but we got to hold fast to that word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Why does he preface that? We know. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's our hope. And the moment we forget that and start thinking in terms of this world, we'll miss an important part that keeps us strong in our faith. He's repeating what the wonderful things the gospel can do. They knew about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but did they? Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, they have been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Brethren are saying that? That's the hope of heaven. That's the hope after the grave. You need to remember the facts of the gospel. Jesus was raised, and you need to put with it, because he was raised, we're going to be raised. And if he's not raised, there is no resurrection from the dead. But yet there is. And how connected with the world was, some will say in verse 35, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Paul said, thou foolish one, that which thou self soweth is not quickened except it die. He takes us to a garden. He takes us with growing our plants, growing our food. That seed's got to die in the ground. We've got to die first, and then comes the life. And he just hits it on a worldly basis. Look at the animal kingdom, all types of flesh. If God can bring forth the glories of the stars and the planets and all these things, and here the animals are different, man is different, all the variety, he can bring forth from the dust a body that he's prepared. It will be a bodily resurrection. But what's happening? They're not making the connection. You need to remember the facts of the gospel. Jesus died, we need to die to sin. He was raised, we have a living hope. And when we remember those things, that's what the gospel taught. We received it, we believed it, and then we're to stand in it. And that helps us with dealing with sin now and the hope of heaven later. Foundational facts of the gospel may be old to you, but we always need to remember, because false doctrine can come in the moment we don't. Secondly, the gospel the apostles preached, especially highlighting the holiness that's demanded of us. In Jude, that short epistle, we'll find that Jude speaks about what we should remember. But ye beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly flesh. These are they who make separations, are sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, that faith that stands you apart, That faith is out there by itself based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That holy faith, praying in connection with the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If I am not going to live a holy life, separated from this world of sin, I'm not infatuated with this world. I've learned that. Remember Lot's wife. But here I need to remember the words that the gospel, the apostles preached. And it was that we're to be holy. It is a faith that we should have, and that we ought to live that kind of life. There'll be people mocking, taking away our holiness. Isn't that true? When we become more like the world, it's usually in the area of holy living. We're no different from they are. What difference do we have? We make a living, we go eat, we socialize, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. A lot of times you can't tell the difference in the way people are thinking, what their thinking is about. And we have to remain holy in all manner of living. Peter says that in 2 Peter 3, when the world's gonna end. What manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holy living and godliness? Piety toward God. Say, God, you're a holy God. And I'm going to live a holy life. I can't create the world, but I can live a holy life. And I've been created to imitate your glory. His glory is his holiness. And we should never undermine that. We should never let mockers tease us to the point, oh, you're just trying to be a goody two-shoes. You're trying to hit lonely. You don't drink. You don't do that. You don't speak like that. That's right. We don't. Because we're holy people. And we should never undermine that in any way. I need to remember that the message of that gospel was to separate us from sin and to how we should live holy lives. We need to remember leaders who maybe have died and look back, and as we get aged and we remember people. There were people who taught people the truth, maybe ruled in the body of Christ as far as elders are concerned, overseeing people. And I think this has happened in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them that had the rule over you, who were overseeing your spiritual condition by preaching the word and maybe being elders as well. But because they had the rule of that, men that spoke unto you the word of God, and considering what comes out of their life, the issue of their life, imitate their faith. They died in hope. They had an easy death, even though they were in pain. They were not afraid of death. They didn't fear the grave. I want to imitate that kind of faith. And people who have lived it, and especially who've died, especially in this day and time where people died for their faith. The Hebrew writer says, remember them that taught you the word. Remember them that had that oversight of you. Look at how they came out of that. See their holiness. See how they lived. But especially, how did they die? That would include that. And the reason I speak of elders is because in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls. So if verse 17 are elders, very well could be, here were men, brave men, who died for the cause of Christ. Remember them. Don't let that come out of your memory. I still remember when I was a young boy in Fort Worth, Texas, a man that was indeed, he was a barber, and he talked to a lot of people, but he had memorized the Bible. He memorized the Bible, the whole Bible. And I never found him missing it. But he was that conversant with the Word of God. And I remember how he lived. I remember him in the barber shop, people of the world. He would try to teach them the gospel. I still remember him. What an example that came out of his life. That's still in our minds. Those are good things to remember. Not, you did me wrong 25 years ago, and I'm never going to forget it. Got a memory like an elephant, you know. That's not good. These things are good. Generation to generation. And it keeps those who are living, hey, someone may be looking. I may be able to help someone deal with the issues of life. And I need to live that for myself. But then the memories of people are, they're making memories. And we all are. May it be good things to remember. What about purging of old sins? That's past. I received the remission of sins, and therefore I don't need to remember that any longer. Wrong. Peter says you do. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, it's in a context of spiritual growth. It's in a context to add to your faith and give all diligence. Add to your faith, supply virtue. That's excellence. And knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, piety toward God, kindness, brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle nor unfruitful under this complete knowledge of God. You're growing in knowledge, but when you combine all of them, you have the knowledge of God. That's an intensive form of the verb, to know. And you'll have that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lacketh these things, you're blind, seeing only what is near, where I am now, what's important to me now, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So we see, I need to remember from whence I came and the purging of my old sins. If I start forgetting that, then my faith is going to be weakened. I'm not going to try to remain pure. I say, well, how serious was that? It was very serious. You've only saw what's near. You're just blinded by looking back in the past. And sometimes that can be tough. We're having our sins forgiven. God forgets it. We need to move on. There's some truth to that. I've been forgiven. I don't need to hold on to that and make me to feel guilty again. Paul can remember he killed Christians without the guilt because he had been cleansed. I understand that. But sometimes we need to remember, have we forgotten the cleansing, the type of people we ought to be? And if you look at all of these facets of what we add, it starts with excellency. It's idea of increasing in knowledge, realizing if I'm not going to have the kindness and brotherly kindness and that kind of love, then I don't know God. I don't know the Lord. I'm going to fall short of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We don't just escape and fall into heaven. We grow into heaven. And the purging of our old sin, I was cleansed from my sins, and I don't want to go back there anymore, so I'm going to be adding to my faith and increasing in knowledge, increasing in kindness. I need to remember, I was forgiven at the age of 12, I was, of all my sins. And being able to come to the blood of Christ is available today, and when I do wrong, I can confess it, I can repent of it, and I can be forgiven. Have the confidence of that as I seek to grow more and in sin less. But they all work together. You have that kind of a memory? Remember, close to that, remember whence we have fallen. In Revelation, the second chapter, there was a church there, church in Ephesus. And they had started out so well, they had things to be commended about them. But he says in verse 4, I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Either they weren't showing love to their brethren as they once did, or they've left their first love in a sense that they're doing all of these works, they're fighting the battles of false teachers, and they don't have the love of Christ in it. We're just winning the battles. He's a false teacher. You got into the battle thing and realized this is all about Christ, isn't it? They left their first love. Regardless, something need to be captured again. So he says, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Now, from whence we're fallen is a bunch of sin, point before this, 2 Peter 1:9. We got to purge ourselves. We were forgiven of that. We need to purge ourselves from that and grow from that. But sometimes here was the time when we were forgiven. And we indeed had that beginning place. Do you remember the day you were baptized? I do. I remember everything about taking the Lord's Supper on that first Sunday after I was baptized. I remember how important it was to me. It ought to be that important today. I remember this is something I'm going to spend my life doing. And I looked around. What do the other people do in how they remember the Lord? I sat in a pew with a girl, and she read her Bible, and she read from the things that are about the Lord's Supper. I said, well, I think I'm going to do that too. Others have just remembered, they recount in their memory the life of Christ and all the facets of his life, especially his death and so forth. There's ways that we keep our minds set upon that, but we were energized to do that. We don't drift off like we can if it becomes nothing very important to us. Remember whence we're fallen. Let's go back to days when you were excited about the Lord, if you have gotten dull and you're thinking like that. We can bring them back. Say, I need to have that zeal. And a lot of times our young people have that zeal and the older people don't. And it's good to see the zeal of young people. Keep it up. Because that helps the rest of us to remain strong. Because we need to remember and go back to those things and bring forth those first works that are important to remember. We need to be hospitable. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Got to remember the gospel was being written, is being preached, and people were traveling from town to town preaching the gospel. God in his providential work sends messengers in this time to present the gospel. And in that context, how are we going to deal with ourselves as brethren? What about strangers that come our way? Hebrews 13 and verse 1 says, let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. God was working, sending a person into their midst to be a blessing to them. They didn't know that, but they're a stranger. And sometimes we can forget strangers. I'm glad it's not here. We see somebody we hadn't seen before. I think a number of us go try to meet them, try to know them. Hope they'll come back. We willing to do things with them, take them out to eat, things of that sort. But we can forget to do that. We get involved with our own schedule, our own times. We can forget that. And they're just visitors. That's unimportant. They are important. And we can forget to show that. And you know, they may have been sent by God as an answer to your prayers, and you don't know it yet. Entertain angels unawares. When they come, angels come in the form of men in the Bible. They could be sent for a purpose in order to work God's providential care over other people. And so remember that they may become a blessing to you. And that's what can happen when we establish friendships with strangers. They remember how they're treated. I remember when we go to a place we haven't been before, I remember how I'm treated. I remember how people, and there's times that people, they do what they have to do, but their heart's not in it. I remember years ago being in Florida. We'd never been to Florida before at the time. I went to a church that I knew the preacher there. I knew it was a large congregation, but it's the only one I knew at that time we could go to. And we went. And we sat down in the pew, but I had walked in, my family, and no one said anything to us. Everybody was talking, and we sat down, and I just happened to get a card out of the pew and says, has anyone welcomed you to our services? And a hand came right over and said, how you doing, sir? I'm so-and-so. Well, I said, yeah, I checked the box. But I spent 15 minutes without anybody doing it, but I've got to do that. Oh, he's going to read the card. I've got to do that. Was there heart in it? I don't think so. They didn't take me out to eat, I know that. But they stuck that hand over there and said, hi, brother, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? So I said, well, we were greeted. Is that the way we do? Or is our heart in it? I want to entertain strangers. I want to be hospitable to them. They're a stranger. They may need some help. May need to know how to get around town. And that would be very, very important. And when you're new to a town, you don't know how to get around. I remember my first vacation as being a married person. We came to Houston. Can you imagine that? We spent a whole few days in Houston. Imagine that. I bought Kathy 3 game tickets to watch the Astros play the Braves. So I can see Hank Aaron. She came with me. We sat in the Astrodome now. And so is that a way to treat your wife on your first trip? And, see, I'm a pretty selfish guy. She seemed to like it. Polaroids were nice. And we had a wonderful weekend there. But we went to church on Sunday. And we had a I did. Kathy's not involved with this. But I remember trying to get to a certain places. I wish I had a brother in Christ to help me. I drove around 610 three different times before I said I've been here before. I wish somebody told me what exit to get off of to go to this place or that place. We found it on our own. But we could be a help like that. Be a help like that. It's a found that the idea we'll be hospitable to strangers. We never know what their needs are. But may we say, here, what are you here for? What can we help you with? But in verse 3, he adds to this, because here are the times in which they lived. Remember them that are in bonds. Remember them. It's so easy. They're in jail. I don't have to worry about it. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body. Have you ever heard, feel your pain? Sometimes that's a political strategy, but it's supposed to be real. I feel the pain. I am bound with them. These are people, not because they've broken the law. These are people who are being persecuted, put in jail because of their faith. And I'm united with them in that faith. I want to be bound with them. They're hurting. It might bring you to want to help them when you can and not be ashamed of them and not let them fall through the cracks. I was in prison. You didn't come see me. That was our brethren that are needing to be served, and we're bound with them. It's from our heart, and need to remember to do those things and do it with the right attitude. When we show hospitality and we're murmuring, it's just for naught. Who wants to receive your hospitality when you're murmuring about it all the time? And you don't want to do that. Family sees that, people feel it. But you won't go the second mile, that's for sure. You just do what you're supposed to do. And not say, make sure they're taken care of. And so that's the type of attitude we have. We must remember, because sometimes we can forget, because we're with our family, we're with the people close to us, and that's wonderful. But we need to remember the stranger as well. So what we've seen tonight, we've realized that I'm supposed to remember things that are important. And one of the things I need to remember is indeed, as I think about my sins, what was our condition? And I close with this in Ephesians 2. What is our condition before we knew Christ? I think most of us here tonight are Gentiles. I don't know. I don't think we have people from Jewish origin. But here in the first century, you had Jews with their history of the Old Testament law, their covenants of promise, what God was pointing forward to in Jesus Christ, coming from the tribe of Judah. All those things were in place of certain people. They were the circumcised Jews. But the Gentiles, that's what we would be. What was our condition? And he says, verse 11, remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision, there indeed was a division. Oh, the uncircumcised. You're not the circumcised. You're not God's people. And he expressed it. This is what you need to remember. Verse 12, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not a Jew. You are strangers from the covenants of the promise. Old Testament promises for the Jews coming. You're strangers from that. And you have no hope, and you're without God in the world. That's what the Gentiles were. You remember that? We were not Jews, and God's people were the Jews we see from the Old Testament. They had their promises, they had their covenant. And what's happening in Christ, he's brought the Jew and the Gentile together. And that's what Paul is saying. But now in Christ Jesus, ye once were afar off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh in the blood of Christ. The very blood that brings together sins, the sins of people of Israel, had to be cleansed by the same blood, Jesus Christ, and then we become one people. Verse 15, that he may create one new man of the two, Jew, Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What is our condition? Here, the condition between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was a division there. Jews had their promises. They had their old law. That was taken out of the way. And now through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God just like the Jews do, just like the Gentiles can. And therefore, we have hope. We're no longer separate from God. We're at peace with God. And with one people, we can glorify God because Christ has come. If you are outside of Christ tonight, you have no hope in this world. And the point that we've seen tonight from the very beginning, why hope in this world? Why have all your hope and all your aspirations and all of your things that you're working for your family, working for your well-being and your plan in life, why put it all your hope on this world? It's going to be destroyed by fire. And then you're going to lose your soul. And when you're gained for your life, you're going to lose it. Why not come to Christ, where he gives you hope? And you could be joined to people at peace with God, who are remembering and bound with you when you go through difficulties. They're remembering strangers who are not high and mighty. We remember what we've been and how we ought to grow. There's things that we remember, but those are the good things. And when we do that, we'll stay strong in the Lord. We'll have the right attitude in the Lord. We'll be growing in the Lord, and we'll be helping others in the Lord as we keep ourselves sanctified and separate from the world. But we're going to be blessing to all. That's the Christian, and that's what we invite you to be tonight. Come to Christ so you can have peace with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing.